Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come in your presence tonight knowing that this is something allotted to us as it has not been previously for a long, long time. It's very rare. It's something which will never happen again either in the history of mankind, that you would appear in this hour of redemption and grace in the way you have to do the things that you are doing. And we thank you for it, that we've been made aware of it by your own self, Lord. You've given us this revelation, which we now have within ourselves, and we believe that makes us, because of your life now, part of that living word of Almighty God. And we are, therefore, spiritual history of this hour. And in another way, Lord, which we believe to be true, a manifestation of that word. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you. We're grateful that we can do this. We can rely upon you, that you have asked us to open doors, and you'll sup with us and we with you. And we believe that is true, so we thank you for the remainder of this service. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, what we're going to do, Lloyd had mentioned that there were some questions that had come up. There are a few here that we'll just take a look at. Won't take too long, but we'll see what we can do with them. And there are a couple things that just came to my mind, and I don't think I'm going to do too much about them relative to bringing a message on them. But before we go into what I have to say, there's a couple things that I want to bring to your attention. That is that so far there's been three hymn books we've had a chance to look at, new ones, and Lloyd's pretty well taking care of that. And there's another coming. I've ordered another one that may be a little more oriented toward the Godhead. I'm not very happy with anything that has to do with UPC, because they have they're quite crying to a man's soul. I guess that's about the best way to put it. So I'm not sure that the books will be just what I want, but then again, they might be. You know, so you'll look at more when they come. They're fairly new. They've just been published 2 or 3 years, I guess. And we can also try to get a Baptist hymnal. Sometimes a Southern Baptist hymnal might be pretty good. They're quite evangelical. So we'll be continuing to look at hymn books in case you're wondering what happened to it. It's not bogged down. It's just that sometimes it's hard to get a hold of some of these things. Also, I've been reading ads that kind of puzzle me. I don't know anything about music, but maybe some of you that are near this thing called music, you could check this out. It has to do with a sort of a kind of an automated keyboard. You hook it on a can or something, and you can file in there about 70 to 100 choruses or something. All you got to do is zap a button, and you're into it, I think. So if you people don't want to know about zapping buttons and bringing music, you better look into it for us. And I know there are different prices. I think one comes as high as $1,600. Of course, I don't consider $1,600 high. You know, if you're going to go to the moon or something. No, it's just saying that's not too high if we get what we want. I don't know what it's all about, but it looked pretty good, you know, to me. I mean, you know, if you can just turn up the button and, you know, get these choruses and things, we'll be quite happy. At least I would be very happy. And I imagine anyone to do with the choruses would be very happy too. So I want someone to look into that. I don't know who's got them. I don't know what's Yamaha. I see 2 or 3 firms have them. And so that's all right. Now, that takes care of that, except that there's a possibility that I'll be away for a while starting next Wednesday. I'm not quite sure about that, but we'll begin to make arrangements so that you can have services. And also might play some of those tapes I've got from Brother Terry's convention. They're really excellent and very clear, very good subject material. They'll do your world a good to hear them. There's a lot of real zeal and fire there, and that's good. So you just keep that in mind then. Now, before I go into these questions, something came to my mind, and that is that going back to the Exodus in the original, which was in Egypt, there's several contests, as they call them, that Moses had with Pharaoh. And one was where the rods were thrown down, or his rod was thrown down, turned into a serpent. And then magicians threw their rods down, which turned into serpents, and Moses' rod ate the rods or serpents of the Egyptians. And then we know that water, the river was turned into blood, and the magicians also did that. And then there were frogs that came up out of the river, and there were lice that came upon the people and animals. There were terrible swarms of flies that inundated the land, and there were grievous boils and sores that came upon the people and the animals. There was terrible hailstorms that wiped out the crops, and I guess must have killed a lot of people because it broke trees down and literally devastated Egypt, such as no land was ever devastated with hailstones and that which came from the heavens. And then there was locusts then came upon the land, and I guess they literally wiped up what was left of anything that could have come after a hailstorm. You know, hailstorms sometimes aren't as bad as people think. That is, if you don't get entirely wiped out, or it comes early enough, it causes the oats and wheat to stool out and to actually could do a little better, providing it was a hit just the right time. Of course, hit just the wrong time, she's completely wiped out. I don't know. I imagine this was pretty much a wipeout. And then whatever came up afterward, the locusts devoured. Darkness came upon the land. And then there was this death that came in Israel, the firstborn. Now, what I was thinking was this. Does the Bible actually overplay the miracles that Moses stood for as God wrought them in the land? Or are they overplayed in our imagination? Because you would think that these Egyptians would have had enough brains after at least the first two or three treatments to have recognized the hand of God, the superiority of the spiritual impact, and to have done something about either becoming amenable to them or accepting what they had presented to them. Now, I think maybe that this thought must have crossed the minds of a lot of people, especially people that are what you might call historians, so-called, and anthropologists, so-called, and spiritual people, so-called. Because you'll find that they say that where Israel crossed over the Red Sea was nothing but a marsh and a bunch of reeds, which is strange that a whole army could drown knee-deep in water. But that's all right if they really did drown. Well, they say, all right, the red in the river was common. That's something that used to occur back there. And the river would literally turn to red because of the flow of perhaps, I think they put it as an eruption of a volcano that hurled the dust up into the air, and it would then form around the dew or the moisture and could come back, you know, something like a large glob of mud, maybe. I'm not quite sure what they had in mind. But also, the even to the winds opening up the Red Sea, they go back to where they're quite sure certain earthquakes were involved. Even as historians, even Velikovsky got all embroiled with the understanding that you can go to Israel and even see where the fire came down from heaven when Elijah said, if I be a man of God, that fire come down and destroy the captain in 50s. And he says that was a meteor zapping. Three meteors zapped down. Well, I'm just looking at this. Because today we had a prophet in the land with the parallel or duplicate ministry of Jesus. Well, that's nice. But let's not talk about him for a minute. Let's go back to the original ministry of Jesus. Now, he comes in the land, and they're looking for a great prophet after the tradition of Moses. So Moses, so Jesus comes on the scene and he turns water into wine, which is documented. He walks on the water, which is documented. He stills the storm, which is documented. He raises the dead, which is documented. He heals the leper, he cleanses them, which is documented. And he breaks loaves and fishes and feeds the multitudes. He does a tremendous number of things. And instead of actually gaining any grounds with the Israelites to whom he came, he lost ground. And they end up crucifying him, and then hoping that when they buried him, that was the end of him. But of course it wasn't, so then they made up a story that the disciples came and stole his body away. And then of course in the 20th century you have Schoenfeld saying that it was of the Passover plot. Now, what I'm looking at here is, are these miracles blown up out of proportion? Are these things that are historically reported to us on excellent grounds of of proof that they were there, just like the flood? But are they blown up? Are they less powerful? Are they less numerous? Or what in the world happened? Now, the reason I'm talking this way is to help you get some insight in the present condition. Because we're here in an hour when the ministry of Jesus Christ repeats to the Gentiles, when the exact ministry is duplicated in order to vindicate the coming word, which is not only the life in the pillar of fire, but literally the message that comes from the one who is here, which is God in the form of the Logos. And you see a ministry that has not been in 2,000 years like we have it today. Now, the question arises, were these miracles then as great as we thought they were? Was there as much to them as we allowed to be conveyed to us and we conveyed to others that they were great? Or what is it? Now, I can only come to one conclusion, and that is this. That when you're dealing with the things of God and you look at the scriptural record, man will minimize anything that's against him or he doesn't want to believe, and he will maximize anything that he does want to believe. And both are wrong. You don't glorify God by making him a liar. Or he performed some great thing he didn't perform. Like Paul said, if we say God raised Jesus and God raised him not, he said that's a bunch of hogwash. He said you're simply a bunch of liars because you're saying what God didn't do and you're saying he did it. So there is a bad situation that can come up if you go off center, if indeed there is a center. Now, neither side will agree to a center. Now, therefore, there'd have to be somebody if this is true. And God is God. Like, God said to Moses, see, I have made you a God to Pharaoh. Now, we got a bunch of folk amongst us who made William Branham God. Period. What side depends on? Well, they came on too strong, they came on too big. So they went right through the revolving door.
Now, the other bunch didn't see anything, didn't hear anything, and don't know anything. Well, they fell in the pit before they hit the door. Okay. Then there's got to be then a group of people whose perspective is down the line, dead on. Now the question comes. Who are they? How did they get that way? It's getting hot in here. Let's strip that thing down here. I'm too hot and you're going too hot. And I'm just here going to be dozing off and sleeping. This ain't no time to sleep because I'm right in the midst of something here that's really intriguing. Because I'm looking back and I'm looking at this thing the way it is. There's got to be somebody dead on. Now, how does that person get dead on? Now, you see, that's where the word comes in. First of all, God said to Moses, I'm going to send you down there, and no, not by a jug full, or that's 20th century translation, no, not by a jug full, they're going to let you and the folk get out of Egypt. And I said, I will lead you out with a high hand, but he said, Pharaoh's going to match my high hand with his jurisdictional powers, which are heathen and antichrist, and he is going to contend and do his best to destroy. So, we've got a bunch over here that never saw anything and never heard anything. Oh, they heard, but they didn't listen. They saw, but it didn't sink in. Because they had an answer. Now, they went way over in this direction. See? Now, you've got always those who would see too much, those who would see too little, those who see exactly right are those who see exactly what the Word said. Now, children of Israel weren't let go the first time that they had a showdown. Second time, third time, fourth down, right on down the line. And they then began to go too far to the other side. Imagine they begin thinking, well, it's going to take something to get us out of here that absolutely it hasn't worked so far. And we know that something is supposed to work, and looks like nothing is working, so we better start cooking up something that will work. Now, you got the same thing right today. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You got those that absolutely are cooking up something. They got something that they figure they've got their hands on, and now 17 years have gone by since the prophet died. And there is absolutely no rapture. There is no resurrection. The prophet hasn't come back to tell him the secret to get everybody out. Like one fellow said, Brother Branham said the word that's going to get him out. When he gets out, he'll get everybody else out. Man died mental. I've got news for you. God does not use the insane to bring the word. He doesn't use the devil possessed to bring the word. He doesn't use liars. He doesn't use those full of the Holy Ghost. Not full of the Holy Ghost. He can only use a man that's head on, dead on with the word. Now that's where Israel missed the boat and they couldn't get in until they had a group that was head on, dead on with the word. That was just the promised land. In the time of Jesus, there wasn't anybody till they were head on and dead on with the word. Flesh and blood hath not revealed my Father which is in heaven as to exactly who I am and what I am doing. Number one, John came on the scene, behold the Lamb of God. Peter came on the scene and he said, you are the Christ. And he said, Jesus said, that's exactly right. Let me tell you about it. The gates of hell will not prevail against this revelation. I'm going to build my church on revelation. So somebody's got to be head on and dead on. And that means that every single thing that is in William Branham ministry and is going on at this hour must be in this word. And if you can't see in that word, you don't know this message. So, let's go to point number two I've been thinking about. I want to go over to Numbers 25 and see a very lusty situation here. Very lusty and full of lust.
So life went to too much sex, what I went to.
All right. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They were their relatives by bastardry. Called up people going down. You got every Tom, Dick, and Harry in this message is committing whoredoms and bastardry. With their bastard relations, that's what they're doing. Going right back to Pentecost, everything under God's high heaven. I speak rough, but the Bible speaks rough. I'm criticized all around the country because I speak rough. They want me nice and sweet and say nice things. Look, I ain't going to say anything nice. I'm going to say just as rough and hard as I can to rub their noses in it. Now look what they did. These were relatives. Moabites came from Lot. You're a mess. There isn't one denomination didn't come from the whore. I look at my article sometime and I'll pick up an article by Time Magazine and show you where every single denomination came from. And there's only one place we could have come from at the end time is the hodgepodge of the whole stinking mess, the way Brother Branham was. He solved it. He said, that woman was my mother, but she wasn't my mother. And this man was my father, but he wasn't my father. And it was a church conglomerate being controlled by denomination influence of the Trinitarian doctrine. And he was born right into it. And he was trying to give the church help and get her out, and he couldn't do a thing about it. Because every time he helped her, the old guy'd come by and hit her again, and she'd just lie there sniveling instead of getting up and try to do something. But then you see the bride came on the scene. All right, now look here. Then what I'm trying to show you. These people, under the pillar of fire and knowing that he was there, deliberately engaged in open sexual pagan relationships. And they didn't care 2 cents about it. They're going into the promised land. I'm trying to tell you something. That's we got the same rotten, stinking mess right today. The procurers, the pimps, the whoremongers, the whores are all amongst us. Now, that's rough talk, but it's on a tape, and I'll stand with my tape. And I'm not naming names, but I don't have to name names. When you got people out Jimmy Jones, if they had a chance, you got a mess. When you got men that'll take authority even greater than the Pope, if they have the chance, you got a mess. If you got a deal that situation and deals with money, you got a mess. When you got pastors, the best they can do is preach about loyalty to the pastor so he'll see you through. And you ought to have some church to go to pay your tithes. You got worse than a mess. Because if you're a part of him, you're going where he is. Let's get out of here tonight before we have problems. I ain't up here as any paragon of virtues. That's what I keep telling you folks. If you're less truthful than me, you're a liar. Less honest, you are a crook. You still haven't caught what I said, have you? Think it over sometime. Think it over sometime. Think it over someday. And look at yourself in the mirror. Just remember that phrase. I don't expect you to come out smelling like a rose. And I don't expect you to be the perfect image of Jesus Christ in your flesh. But brother, sister, let's get this flat. There are things that are people doing around this message that we should even be ashamed to even think of or talk of. But you got to think and you got to talk because it's something you got to hit with a 4x4 and smash it and tramp on and put it back where it belongs. Right in the presence of the pillar of fire, they went in and had sexual intercourse in the open. Just like in Chicago and universities. The Billy Graham saw in the parks of London. That the mayor in San Francisco, a woman, threw her lot in with a gaze and then they turned on her. They weren't as gay as she thought, and she wasn't as gay as they thought. And look at the strange bedfellows. Those that didn't want arm controls threw in their lot, too. Until all the little minorities got together to swing their weight. Now, do you know something? You got a big organization out there called the Old Whore. And you got a bunch of little whores out here. You ain't got much identification. They'll get together, too. You don't think they will? Come on. What did they leave for? They couldn't stand that type of authority. They want their own type of authority. How many God did send her and did one with the Word? You see, that's the only ones that's going in. There's your criterion. Or you run with Pentecost, miracles, hallelujah, deserving, hallelujah, this, hallelujah, we need that, hallelujah. Shut up! You need God fulfilling His Word! You better know what He wants fulfilling His Word. See? Got to get back to the Word. Okay. Them's my thoughts for tonight. Now we'll go to your thoughts. Now, if I like your thoughts as well as mine, we should have a ball. I got another thought here, but I'll let that go for a minute. I might need some help on this. Now, you get ready with your questions. You got more than this? One, Jesus and Spirit preached to the totally lost. The bride would preach to the totally lost also. When before her change or after? Brother Branham, when he's had that vision, he said, could it be? He was prepared to believe at that hour that there wouldn't be one more person saved. So this is kind of like saying, when did Noah preach? In the ark or before the ark? Well, literally, it was both in this sense, that when he'd gone in and the door was shut, that preached a sermon too. But he didn't talk to anybody. From what I know, I would believe that the only time this could be done, when sensible men talk to other sensible men, and I speak in terms of the sensate, and I do not believe that a glorified person is entirely sensate, because when you can go through a lead mountain 50 miles wide, you're not exactly sensate as we know the word sensate. Neither are we completely sensual as we know the word sensual, and I say it in the good sense of the word, meaning that you've got senses and you can feel. Same sense as the other. I would believe that the preaching at this time by the bride would be before the resurrection, but remember, the gospel is preached to the heathen at the end of the millennium. And there won't be anybody who is able to do anything about the gospel except the bride. So they will preach to the totally lost again, because the bride will be their witness with him. The thought comes up, is it too late when the bride is resurrected? It's too late before she's resurrected, because the last one must come in and be child trained. And I think your thinking on this thought is, when is it too late? It could be late, too late tonight. It could be the best we can conceive of this point on as foolish virgin. We don't know, and I don't surmise. The time I will know that I am on the road without any more roadblocks than I see the messenger to the seventh church age. I think we were friendly enough that he would be glad to see me, and I'd be glad to see him in his resurrection. By that time, you know that anything you said from that moment on certainly would be too late, because you're bound to get your change. And something you might have said previously has been too late, because they must be child-trained. But under the present situation, as I am viewing Christianity, after 50 solid years of it, some not so solid, but 50 solid years in the sense of a continuity in my age being going on to 69, and I was saved when I was 18, I want to say this, I have never seen young people or older people with a spiritual impetus that they have in this hour, showing that child training is almost instantaneous. It's tremendously glorious. I couldn't conceive of anything as wonderful. All right, that's the best I can do in your question. You say, would there be a possibility during the resurrection? Certainly there would be. If that's the will of God, I don't know. I can't tell you anymore now. So that's how I look at it. After preaching, Noah was shut in the ark. He didn't do any preaching. He did some talking to his kinfolk. And I guess they fed the animals. They got everything nice and tidy. And they took off. Number two. How would Adam and Eve have partaken the tree of life before and after the fall? Good question. I don't know if I can think off the top of my head of then or not. I may have to let that one sit for a while. All right. Let's see. They're in the garden. We better go back to read it. In Genesis. Third chapter, 22nd verse, the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man, placed the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and the flaming sword was turned every way to keep away the tree of life. Well, let's face it. I don't care where that tree of life is per se in our imagination or where it is really with swords and everything else. There's one thing about it. We all die and we won't get there. So what I'm looking at is death, the sentence of death had passed. And it meant there was no way they could exist in that condition for 6,000 years. Because that's all man has, is 6,000 years. And then God would have had to do something to change the program because, you see, to live forever is from the ages to the ages. And there's only 6,000 years given him. So therefore, God would be destined himself. God would have predestinated himself. In other words, God's foreknowledge is the blueprint, and God's clock is his own predestinating himself, that at a certain time, what lies in the blueprint has to come into being. And man would have to be changed after 6,000 years. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. So God said, man's not going to live for 6,000 years, and I'm going to see that he doesn't. There's no way. So therefore, we understand that God has not made any provision that man can get his hands on during the first 6,000 years. And we talk in terms of the generic. Because you see, there's a man called Enoch got away, and a fellow called Elijah got away. Now the Seventh-day Adventist with the great church of God, Armstrong, who will have the finest underwater church and auditorium in the world shortly, the way the West Coast is bouncing around. Yeah? He might be there lecturing in it, I don't know. They have their idea about this, what was I going to say about them now, about this business of the tree of life. They have this idea here that, I lost my thought and I got to laughing about him, but let me get back to my thought here now. I went out of my mind. Huh? Oh yeah, Elijah. They got here. That, thank you. What it was, they said Elijah, which is true, you will find in either the Kings or the Chronicles, he wrote a letter to Israel way after he was supposed to have been raptured. So they said, you see, these guys knew something that began looking for him and said, well, he's been set down on the mountain. And he was set down on the mountain, but they couldn't find him. And so then he writes this letter. What if there were two Elijahs? Everybody, let's face it, there's lots of names in the Bible that one fellow had, another fellow had. days of Jesus. They had a couple of Jameses and Johns, Peters, and this and that, you know. The early church. So what I'm looking at here is that there was no way that God would allow anybody to ever live in the ages. And so he cut the first man off short of the first age. There's no way there's nothing man can do. No way that man could ever get there under 6,000 years because God stopped you. Whether this phraseology means something tremendous, I don't know and I don't care. All I can see is here, there's no way that man can put his hand out, that man can do anything, that there is anything man can do to redeem himself and give him immortality. No way, shape, or form. It can only come 6,000 years later, and now God himself has to do it within that 6,000 years. It cannot come previously. But that record is the type for the rapture, Enoch and Elijah, will take us through with types. All right? Now you say, before the fall, could they have done it? Why, they'd have just kept on living. But they didn't. They sinned right off the bat. There's nothing they had to do. Just what it was, not what they had to do, is what they had not to do. They blew it. We've been blowing it for years, but you know something? One of these days, during the sixth to seven seals, which they're all open now, Some people want to put us under 6 and this is fine. You can go under 6 if you want. As far as I'm concerned, we're under 4 and we're going to get under 4. And 5 is running in conjunction and 6 is running in conjunction and 7 is 2. And the bride gets out in 4. So if you want to go under 6, you can go under 6. If you want to go where you want to go. I say number 4 and it takes care of me. I don't get time to argue that all this stuff. What I see and I let it ride. The 6th seal is open. All right. Your previous message you stated, the bride being without, and I know you don't believe this, you're still too legalistic. Now what? Now you'd have to give me a better quote than that. Without what? Yeah. Legalism. Put it this way. Extended or overextended, therefore perverted, not completely true, Calvinism. In opposition to extended and not completely true, Arminianism. Which I'm saying is that security and legalism in themselves, truly understood, are not too bad. But the legalist has become extreme. The Calvinist or so-called grace has become extreme until both of them are completely out of the ballpark. Now, Brother Branham said, I am a legalist when he said certain things. Which meant, you must take the stand of that which is right, you are to do right. And you can't go like a certain sister he mentioned when he was in Tucson. He said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to the laundromat. He said, what? You're going to the laundromat on Sunday on the commemoration of the resurrection morn? Why, she said, I'm no legalist. Well, you see, she went too far with the grace attitude. This Sunday is a commemoration to his resurrection. It should therefore be treated as such. So that the littlest anybody can possibly do is done on that day. It's a day of worship and gathering together. In other words, it's not a matter of work and earning salaries and doing this and the other thing. It's got to be put in its proper place. All right. So I say, now these two spirits to me is one and the same spirit. It's one where people get mixed up as to exactly what God has done and their participation in what God has done through their participation being what God has further done by reason of the fact that you could not participate in what he had done unless he had called you and enabled you to do it. Because no man knows the things of a man, say the spirit of man, and no man knows the things of God, say the spirit of God. And unless there's a place where God can get to that man, that's his spiritual part, his soul and his spirit, that fellow he's just like a bowl of jelly. He's like a jellyfish that's dead. He ain't going nowhere. See? Now, so, you look at the thing as this. I believe that everybody is still too legal. And by that I mean that they're still trying to use something that they feel is resident in them that is applicable and usable to further themselves and the promises of Almighty God relative to themselves in this hour. Now, you see, that's where I don't buy that. Because it says, as in Adam all die, in identical manner all are made alive in Christ. I never had a thing to do with getting in Adam. I never had a thing to do with Adam's fall. I had nothing there, but I find myself a part of it because of him. I am naturally a part of him, and therefore, because I am, I find myself, because of that life and that nature, blending into that. Now, even so in Christ all should be made alive. Now, I find that the same thing applies with this hour in which you live concerning the resurrection. I must now realize, because of his spirit and his presence and him taking authority and dominion And I'm coming under that true love and grace and mercy. It's the same thing. I'm now blending into that. Because it's nature. It's natural. I'm not working at it. I'm not striving at it. What came down one day and turned my mind around? I don't like to tell people very often what happened because it sounds like experience. It sounds like you scared the living daylights out of them because they say, well, it didn't happen to me that way. Well, I don't care what happened to you your way. Get yours from God. I can't give you what I have. But this side of my mind is like it was dead, and this ear is like it was dead. Certainly this side of my mind can work. This ear can hear. But certain something come to me. No way this mind shuts off and the ear shuts off. Now, where did it come from? It never came from me. Because all I had was the complex of the Adamic nature and everything flung in there that old boy put on me. Because when he went, I'll tell you, when he turned this thing loose, he turned loose Pandora's box, and don't you believe he didn't. He turned loose the 250,000 devils of Euphrates. He turned loose every devil. He turned loose every ill, every wrong passion. Everything under high heaven, that fella turned loose with his wife. Now I'm going to tell you something. I got one that came down standing here now to turn loose every single attribute in God for me. Now, as I cannot be held guilty for Adam, and as the word the prophet said, little bride, you didn't do it. Neither am I doing this. But I'm standing here with grace that he did it. And I preached for years that if he doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. And you've seen it happen. I preached for years this word's going to come back on you. And you're seeing it happen. You do what you want. See, once I preach, it's out of my hands. Now that's what we're talking about, legalism. There's too much legalism in the country. There's too much legalism all around. I've got too much. And that doesn't mean, hey, let's go out here and you know, knock over a tavern. You know? Take a couple of shots of liquor and be mainliners or whatever they call all these things. I'm not really hip to this stuff. But your brother Branham, he had a hard job figuring this thing that they call cats, and he couldn't figure that way. I still can't figure why they call them cats, except they make the most awfulest noise. They call music, and like yowling at offensive night. Somebody ought to throw a bunch of boots at them, tin cans and, you know, beer bottles. I go for that, if they mean that cats. So that's what I mean by legalism. I hope I helped you there. I don't know if I did or not. But you see, what I'm trying to tell you is you couldn't do one thing about getting in Adam, neither could you do one thing about getting in Christ. As it seemed the very your nature responded to Adam, and you did those things just like that, then these other things are here that God will bring you up. And I'm not saying you're going to do all the things of God, because you still got that nature. But I'm telling you that, as it says, as identical manner, that's what the word is, as an Adam all die, even so, which means an identical manner. He said, as my father sent me forth in identical manner, so send I you forth. Those are identical manner words. All right. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I don't know if I understand it myself, but I got a pretty good idea. Yeah. Please explain the binding and loosing on earth and in heaven. Already said, whatever things are loosed in heaven, well, let's get it, because I want to give you the exact understanding of this and then tell you where Brother Branham took us. All right. And now we're going to the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That does not say that in the original Greek. It says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth has been previously bound in heaven. And what thou shalt loose on earth has been previously loosed in heaven. And so when the Catholic Church says, whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven, then Brother Branham says, yes, if you do it according to the Bible, repent and be baptized. That was already settled in heaven. It was already loosed in heaven. The same as Brother Bass said, that black man sitting there in Topeka, Kansas, I believe it was that day, he told him exactly, well, it doesn't matter. He told him exactly what his backslidden, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And he knew the people right away. Said, who does that fellow think you tell this man his sins are forgiven? He said, I caught your thoughts. He said, I didn't say that I forgave him his sins, but the same one who told me what was wrong with me told me to tell him that his sins were forgiven. Just like up in Canada, when he said, you bunch of mossbacks. He said, the same one that told me your diseases told me to tell you that. And then they talk, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus. He wouldn't say one word. He'd be so nice. But he sure cleansed the temple. How nice is it going to be when he said, depart me, work iniquity. Now, I'm not saying, look, that gives us right to be mean and haughty or anything else. I'm just telling you, people got a wrong idea about this great-grandfather stuff of God. Like Brother Brand said, a dirty old grandfather doesn't fit the image of God. He said, sure, he's a God of love, but not some dirty old grandfather. No, it had previously have been loose. And Luke 3:4 and Isaiah 43 is the of him and of one crying Is that referring to God and John the Baptist, the voice of Him, God crying to us, as it was at Brother Branham in the statement about packing the message? Well, that's, you can take that both ways if you want to throw something kind of, in a spiritual or esoteric connotation there. You certainly could say, because it was God crying in a wilderness, and He has to use a man because that's all He can use is a prophet. So therefore, the prophet's voice is the voice of God, and the prophet is God to the people. That is very true. You could certainly say that. You on here 40:3, the voice of Him that cried when it's prepare you the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And that's over in Luke, the 3rd chapter also, I guess. We'll take a look at it. And 3 and 4. As it's written, the voice of one cried on us, prepare the way the Lord make his path straight. Well, let's just take a look at that. It says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism, repentance, remission of sins. As it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying. Okay, let's go back to where it tells this in Luke. In Luke, it tells you what's going to happen when John is born. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. That's Luke 1:15. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he, John, shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children, even the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just one. That's the one that came, the Logos, who became flesh, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, they were already there, but they had to be awakened to what was going on. Now, certainly then, John was the voice of God to the people, because he came with only one thing, which was the Word of God. So Brother Branham certainly did the same thing. And when you hear a prophet, you hear God. It's all there is to it, like I tried to show you on God, prophet, prophet, God. One word, one mind. That's it. When you heard the prophet, you heard God. Now, a lot of people say, well, I got the Holy Ghost. I got a right to hear. That's fine. Just leave him alone. As Paul said, to he that's ignorant and be ignorant still, he said, try to show you. He said, just goodbye. It's on your shoulders. Don't waste time. Now, I'm going to tell you, I preached this way before I knew Brother Brim. And that is it. I told the people one time in Florida, and I talked from maybe in Canada years and years ago. I said, I'm going to tell you something. You can hear me 2 times and 3 at the very most. And that time is when you make a decision or you go away forever. Because I said, I'm not that kind of a preacher. You got to hear and hear and hear to know something's going on. And Brother Branham came on the scene. He said, tell him twice and that ends it. You know, a lot of people have an idea, you know, about this business that you're dealing with some poor little milksop word that, oh my, if we just hear the word of God, oh my, and these tough, horrible sinners, these terrible, terrible sinners, if we just hear that little word of God, just by some hour. Fap.
Amen.
Fap. Sent Moses down there and he tied Egypt into knots. They were happy to get rid of him. Oh, we're going along here slow. Okay. Let's get into Deuteronomy 22:28-29. That's one thing that's very misunderstood, this little portion here. And it's just kind of a rough one. It says, if a man find a damsel that's a virgin, which is not betrothed, and he lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. Because he had humbled her, and he may not put her away all the days of his life. In other words, he's obligated to marry her. And if she brings a man in the house under his nose and plays the harlot, they're stuck. Now, let's just take a look at this. This sounds like this is almost rape, but not quite rape. Hogwash. This is... Now, let's just take a look at this. He's talking up above here... In verse 25, but if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, that's rape, then man only that lay with her shall die. And unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing, there is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. Now that's rape. And the sentence of rape is death. That's what's wrong with this land. They don't believe God's word. Billy Graham suggested castration. That doesn't solve the problem, but it sure goes a long way. And Billy said that what bugged him was that so many people rose up against him. They didn't care 2 cents that people were raping. When any preacher thinks that he can ever preach and get anywhere at preaching, he's crazy. It's if God didn't back his word and have some elect, there'd never be anything. You can't take a depraved, society or a depraved person to get anywhere. I don't care what you preach them or anything else. You got to get rid of them. That's why there's going to be a cleansing of this earth. Now, it sounds just like it's a kind of a deal of rape here, but that's not so. Now, it says, if a man find a damsel, it's a virgin. Now, right away, because you're talking about a field, it sounds like she's some little farmer's daughter out there in the sticks herding the sheep, and a man came by, and he forced her in no way, shape, and form. This is a sweet talker. The living with a woman, and the people see it. And they know that they're living together. Now he's supposed to marry her. Well, that's what we're looking at here. Now you say, well, I tell you what though. What if this went on and nobody saw? You say, well, that mean that he just put it down to a, pardon the expression, what the world calls a roll in the hay. He's like the prostitute who collects her money. Job well done, she said, like eating a piece of bread, wiping her mouth. That's it. Nothing to it. So this guy, he has this woman. He lives with her. Might even get her pregnant. From then on, who knows what happens? Just ditch her or abort or something else. Oh, that's okay. Little roll in the hay. I got news for you. I don't know how many guys are sitting here that you kept your virginity. That means you had only one woman. You didn't run around mess up. I got news for you. You could be in a very, very bad spot in the sight of Almighty God. Not that your sins wouldn't be forgiven. But you could pay a price. As Brother Van One told one man, he said, you may pay a price all the days of your life. Let me tell you something here. I take a very dim view of any man who sleeps with any woman, because this word lie here, lay with her, actually means to lie down and rest or to lie sexually. It's got the same content, it's the same thing in there. I take a very dim view of fornication and adultery, or anything whatsoever that anybody thinks he can just get away with it because it's fun, it's erotic and good time. Now they said categorically that homosexuality was good. And so rectal intercourse has sure paid off. They're getting cancer that can't be cured, and the herpes is widespread. And the best they can say about it is this with the herpes. Well, at certain times, it's all right, and there's a way to live with it. God's going to burn it. God's going to burn it. But I get fed up with men who think they can do any cotton-picking thing they can do with a woman. Lay with her, have anything at all by her, and leave her in the lurch and walk off, that's fine. And then they're free to marry because it's just a little roll in the hay. And then maybe somebody had a woman that was nothing but a you-know-what. And then he feels he might have a right to marry. This guy should have married, like the guy that did marry. Now, what if this guy, maybe he and his wife had a fallout or something was really rotten, she turned prostitute or something on him, he married somebody else. And what about this guy who should have married, he married somebody else? I'm not trying to mix you up, I'm just saying, hey, you better start looking at things. And understand there's too many big mouths in the country who think they're wonderfully self-righteous because, after all, they didn't marry the girl and they didn't rape her. Fact. The man is the stronger vessel. The woman is the weaker. And when men get some cotton-picking idea that they are so masculine, that they have the male genes and the male hormones and they've just got to do it, let me tell you, a woman at the right time may feel she's got to do it too. And she's a weaker vessel. And that's when the man doesn't run around like a dog. I don't pretend I'm virtuous because it just happened. I kept a certain level, and I can tell you why. It's only because of the grace of Almighty God. And once more, I prayed the kind of a prayer that got me a good wife, which was, Lord, I'm the marrying kind. You get me a good wife in a hurry, I'm going to mess up. One day when I knew what was going on in life and I didn't
You don't have to be very old to find out what goes on. And I said, now, Lord God, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't keep me, I ain't going to get kept because I'm going to mess up sure as you're lying. He kept me. I'm not saying that. Now, look, let's get this flat. I talked to Brother Branham about ministers who are messed up. And I said, Brother Branham, I come to the conclusion that a lot of these preachers have gotten sin with women. They have no right to preach. He said, hold it right there, boy. He said, you're wrong. See, I'm not trying to cut anybody down. I'm just trying to lay something out here in Scripture that's misunderstood. People think, well, hey, that was just a little fun. Uh-uh. No, 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 no. I'm sorry. You say, well, can I be forgiven? Well, if he can't forgive that, then he lied. Because that's one of the things he does forgive. The only thing he doesn't forgive is blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And they're blaspheming the Word today, so you can tell what's happening right now in the world. Now, I'm pretty serious on this for one reason. There's just too much loose talk around certain people that are so legalistic and they are so nice that they'll condemn you to hell if you spit in the sidewalk, but they can do anything they want, and hallelujah, they say, Jesus, forgive me. Huh? Come on now, let's not be a bunch of babies and nincompoops and idiots. God purified the church. He wants the church clean. We got a bunch in Canada up there. They believe in this soul meeting stuff. And I found out they were getting beyond that. And I said, if you know, I'm a very rough speaker. We were upstairs, second floor. And I said, if you think I'm running a whorehouse, let me tell you this, you're wrong. Because if I'm going to run that, I'll put a red lantern up in front and charge for it. In the meantime, I'll charge the deacons to throw you downstairs. You better have somebody kick you on the first bounce. Stinking rotten hypocrites. Well, by their deeds, you know them. I ain't preaching Lee Vail's revelation, I can tell you that. And then he preached God's revelation. I preached it to you. I'm not condemning anybody here. I don't care if you have 1,500 women. You'll make it if you're truly born again. But I'll tell you what. You don't go through this life without paying a price. Alright, listen. Without her dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers of dollars, they're there. Messing around. No, I get pretty fed up with people that they've got lives and they've got past. Or they've been all messed up, but they just didn't marry the girl. So they're free, free, free. They're not. They should have married her. You say, well, didn't, did they? No, they didn't. Well, you got the government on your side, but that's not much help because God's going to wipe the governments out. Now, don't feel too bad because I've hit this pretty hard. I've got a reason for hitting it. There's something else I had in mind here, too. What was it? That doesn't matter too much, I guess. Let me see something here. Oh, yeah. Well, that's all right. I'll see something just first here. All right. In Revelation 22 and 20b, it says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Used to think this would be said because of the trouble around her as to get me out of here. Not discounting this, but could it also be being said by the Bible, I may be even more so because she sees her lover. Might be more so because she lover wants him no matter if the circumstances in the world are good, bad, or whatever. Just as in an action, a boy and a girl in love, no matter if the things are good or bad. If they're truly in love, that's right. It doesn't matter what the conditions are. They'll overcome the conditions. Most people don't realize that conditions are ephemeral. They pass away, but love lasts forever. You know, and love is not based upon conditions. Happiness is not based upon conditions. It's just temperament is what. Everything is temperament, what you do within yourself. They just want to be together. That's true. I believe even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Also could be that John was so caught away in the Spirit that he was right up to the Lord's day and the whole thing was in climax and culmination. And they'd already had great problems with their great love. They knew the great joy of him. And they said, even so, come quickly. You just can't. You just can't be in any age. And the promise is to every age. And love the Lord. And at the same time, literally hate yourself because of what you are when you consider what you'd love to be because of him. And you say, well, get me out of here so that at least I don't go any deeper. Because you feel you're not going that much higher. So you get me out of here. Why? Because you love the Lord and you don't want to be a discredit to him. You don't want to be that which would be, some kind of a discoloration. Sure.
All right. Since the shout message came to one man, well, the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, comes to one man. Now, no, what I believe that one is God himself. God who raises the dead. There's no place in Scripture where anybody but God raises the dead. God raised Jesus. And Jesus said, before he died, the works that I do, he said, are done by the Father. I have nothing to do with them. And when he raised the dead, even in the resurrection, I am the resurrection and the life. That was not Jesus, the man, talking. That was God talking. See? That's when Jesus said, all that the Father given will come to me, it was God who said, and I will raise him up at the last time. Well, of course, Jesus made the way to raise him up. Because how could you come back in a body without Jesus having died upon Calvary? There's no way. That's why Paul said, if there be no resurrection, he said, we're of all men most visible. Everything's a farce and a phony. And yet people say, well, just look at it. I'll tell you what. We should be imbued with the resurrection, with immortality. Don't start saying, Lord, make me this way, make me that way. Say, Lord, make me immortal. Can't wait. Except, as you tell me to wait till you're getting around to it. For the meantime. All right. Was Mary's attitude in Luke 1:38 when she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be done according to thy word. Not that it was going to be by her great faith or something so as to produce anything, but rather a seeing, a revelation, the word of her hour, and realizing the time for that word, a virgin shall conceive, was right then, and she submitted the word. Sure, that's the same thing we've got right now. That's the same thing that's going on now. See, this is here. Now, this is my little Mary now. She was no doubt a nice girl, but I'd imagine she was more or less a sort of a Cinderella. I'd imagine, according to Brother Branham, that his imagination, or wherever he got it from, it might have been history, it might have been from God, I don't know, it really doesn't matter much. But I believe Brother Branham said quite correctly that she came out of a poor family, and her future husband was an older man and a widower. And I think that Mary, more or less, was what you might call in the lower class instead of the upper class. But she's the finest of the wheat. It's just that she didn't have the right flour sack on, you know. And right gunny sack, so to speak. But I believe that the woman was very humble. I don't believe she had anything to commend her when it came to society and all those things that looked great. And I suppose that when they went to the temple for sacrifice, it was just, they could raise a few pigeons and offer the turtle dove. They didn't have a sheep, they didn't have a goat, didn't have a steer, heifer. Well, only one offering of a heifer. But, so they didn't have the have the bullock, you know, for the bull, things like that, didn't have that. And, you know, here the word of the Lord came to her. And she said, how are these things going to even be? Well, he told her, he said, the Holy Ghost is coming. This is going to be created work of Almighty God. This involves you and God. And she stood there and she said, in spite of everything that she was in the eyes of society and in her own eyes and everything that ever was in history, she said, look, she said, that's fine, she said, be it according to your word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's the way the bride is in this hour when it comes to immortality. I tell you what, actually, there's not one of us has a chance of getting out of here alive. There's not one of us that has a chance at anything, the way things are going. There's nothing but deterioration, degradation, cataclysmic catastrophe, you name it. But I'm going to tell you, in the bride's heart, she knows she's not going to die. As much as Mary would have liked to say, hey, that's really beyond me. How in the world could that be? But something was revealed to her, and she said, let it be according to thy word. And the word of this hour is, we're not going to die. Brother Branham died. He had to die. Every messenger did. Every prophet gathered to his people. He had to be there ahead. He'll come back ahead. In the sense that the seven church age group comes up first. What all he does, I don't know. If he follows pattern, he'll tell us things concerning the kingdom. Why would he tell us anything different? What does it matter? What would I want to know? Or do I want a roadmap down here to find my way around Columbus? I want a roadmap to get me right through the atoms. Go through the atmosphere. So fast the atmosphere burns behind me, so to speak. So, sure, that's the whole thing. It's a revelation. That's where she was. Well, I think there's not much time left in the tape, is there? Huh? 20 minutes? Anybody got any questions? Okay. Yeah, Brother Branham went into this heavy. I forget where it was. But he went into this heavy, and you'll get a chance to hear Bob Brown's tape on this, on judgment seat, mercy and judgment. And I think it's very good, his tape. You'll get a chance to hear it. We'll play it. And in there, he brings up some very strong things of what's going on this very hour. Yes, this is definitely for this hour. Brother Branham brought this out for this hour. I wish I knew exactly where it was, and I'd tell you, we'd just pick up the sermon and read it. But you're right. You're right. Anybody else? See, reason I'm not saying anymore is because if I find it, we'll just bring it. See? Hey, this could be a spoken word you're going to see. We'll check it. Check it. It just seems that this is where I saw that. I'm not positive. It seems to me it is. Anybody else? Talk fast. Because we want to give you a chance. There's something in here I think I wrote down here. Oh, yeah. Here's something that crossed my mind I've been looking at for some time. And I think maybe you might be interested in this, too. Here's where God is on the holy mountain of Sinai. And there's a thick cloud up there and fire and thunderings and lightning and things. I'll talk about some of that another time, too, when I get into the subject on interesting points there, too. And he said, thou shalt set a bound on the people round about, saying, take heed yourselves, that ye go not up to the mountain, nor touch the border it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but ye shall surely be stoned, or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. For when the trumpet sound along, and when they shall come up, when the trumpet sound along, they shall come up to the mount. Now he told ye they could come so far, but not any further. And the trumpet comes. The trumpet call the congregation. Now, what you'll see here that seems like a little bit out of line is, why did God say this mountain is so holy, but you're to stone the person who touches it illegally and the beast? Why didn't God just kill him? See, you say, well, why? Because he told the people to do it. There's something that people had to do. You see, when Moses stood there that day and Korah, Dathan, Abiram came against him, he said, Lord, he said, if these men die the death common men, I haven't been sent. And God said, step aside. Fire came down, the earth opened up, and fire dissolved and took them down here. Now, see, God, under Elijah, the captain of 50, fire came, devoured the captain of 50, just took him right out at the time of the flood. And Noah didn't pray for rain. All Noah did was follow instruction. He got away safe. The rest of the people couldn't make it. So therefore, there is a place, there's a place where God demanded man to do a certain thing because man appreciates God to the extent that he would carry out the highest order that was laid upon him. And men will die for God, like I said Sunday. It's very strange to die for the name of Jesus Christ. They won't be baptized in it. That's the funniest thing I ever heard of. They're praying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, won't be baptized in it. They'll waste away their shadow. They'll do miracles. But baptism, right away, hey, hold it. Why? Well, you've got the same thing here. There's much that man will do, and there's much that God will do. And this is one thing that God demanded man can do. And it wasn't that men have not been destroyed. Look at the fellow that put his hand to the ark when he shouldn't have, dropped dead. Why doesn't God make these people drop dead? God could make them drop dead, but not here. He said, you people, you must be a guard. You must stand there, like Brother Brown stood every time by the communion. I never understood what he said, but he said, see, I don't move. He said, I'm standing guard over the elements. I still don't know why he said it. Was there something that could happen? Or did his presence discount then immediately the presence of the enemy so the enemy couldn't do something? Was there something, some pressure of virtue available because he stood there? Don't ask me. I don't know what. But you see, he was supposed to do that. Is somebody else supposed to do it? I suppose we are if we knew what to do, other than just stand there. But if you were ever in one of his services, you notice he stood to one side and just stood there like this, watching. Never took his eyes off. See? Foot washing was a different thing entirely. You just moved in and out the room where you could have a little access, like we have much more access than they ever had. In 63, they had access. But previous to that time, there was no access except a little tiny cubicle, which was hardly 6 feet by about 4 feet.
where they went. But
see, this was something here that God said man was to do. It's just like, for instance, God can judge a person in the church. Sure. Yeah, I can clean him up, he said, and take him out of the way. Or he said, you church people can go to that person and you cause him to begin to line up. And if he won't do it, you go to the next session, and finally, he's brought before the whole church. Of course, he won't be there. He won't come. So he's dismissed from the congregation, from under the blood. And God can do it. Now, you see, that's a joint effort. But I just wanted you to notice certain things in Scripture here, because you may wonder and say, well, why does he do it one time and not another time? Because that's the way God has to figure it out. That's the way God wants it. There's that what he'll do by himself. There's that which you will do by yourself, so to speak. Just so to speak. You know, because you don't dare carry that one very far. Usually, it's a joint effort. It's a joint effort together. That's about all, about your time's about gone, eh? 6 minutes to go, I would say. Could be, he says. Eh? My guess is no better than his. All right, any other questions? If I've been too rough, you can tell me to soften it down. I guess maybe I'm rough on some spots. You want to ask a question about my rough spots, you go ahead. Any questions? Yeah. Okay, fine. Well, we got to do that. Anybody else? Yeah. Well, you're getting in there to 1 Corinthians 15, and to understand that you have to go to the Psalms where it's taken from. And in there you'll find that God is doing that for Jesus. There comes a day when he must pay him back, you know, for what he has done. God has to pay Jesus back for what he has done. See, look at what you're reading here. It says here, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Now that tells you there's coming a day when the kingdom is entirely given over, which would I understand that to be perhaps at the New Jerusalem, you know, when the pillar of fire is above there. And he becomes, now, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, that is not Jesus doing that. That is the Father who gets this all handed back to him, having put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till all enemies are put under his feet. Whose feet? Jesus' feet. See? And the last enemy destroyed is death. And when he put all things under his feet, when he saith all things are put under him, it manifests that he is left out which did put all things under him. Now Jesus doesn't have God under him. God is prior to Jesus. There between Jesus and God is Jesus had a beginning. So what you're talking about here, according to Psalms and this verse here, is starting in the second half of the first resurrection, when he comes to raise the Gentile bride. At that time, when, in fact, he's here now, God himself, Elohim, the great one, God, Holy Spirit, and we see him as Logos because the pillar of fire is here. Now, he is absolutely reflecting and moving through his presence on earth, and he's bringing everything into line. And we're going to be brought into line by being completely changed. And as just before our change, death is put to one side like a snarling mad dog. It's tied up, and it keeps moving and moving, until everything, like in the millennium, is absolutely under Jesus' feet. It all stands there. See? Now, you're still in the incarnation. Now, at the end time, when the Lamb is on the throne over New Jerusalem, and the pillar of fire is over the throne, and Brother Branham said, they're still one. He said, they're one. He said, but they're one. And that's before they even call the answers. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. That every single thing that Christ has wrought for us through redemption, God is effecting the very ends of it until it completely runs out. And you see the complete fruit. And here is God, here's Jesus, here's us, everybody out here. I believe that's what he's talking about. Yeah? No, Brother Brand said the pillar of fire is going to be over him in the New Jerusalem. Well, that is true. He is a brother, the elder brother. But look, remember, they held him by the feet and said, my Lord and my God. And he didn't say, hey, stop that. No, you worship him, absolutely worship him. You always give worship, but here's what you do now. You come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your prayers, he's the high priest unto God. I'll go into that sometime, how God became his own high priest. And it's very simple, it's very beautiful. It's terribly simple if you let your thinking go and begin to understand these things. But remember, actually, Jesus is a man. He became a man. And Brother Branham said that one, that Logos, went back to being a pillar of fire. In other words, the full complement to the attributes of God are not manifested in him as they are now in the pillar of fire. Because he is retaining the position of high priest, intercessor, mediator until the day of the incarnation. And right now he's preparing to take us into the full Melchizedek situation, which is a king of righteousness and king of peace. And he was the great priest, great king. We're into that right now because he's prophet, priest, and king. The elements are there. All of those things are there. So it's a progression. But my picture here is why I look at this so carefully is the fact of the his presence. The one that it was here in the flesh is here in the spirit, and now he is doing all of these things, which is going to take us right to the millennium. See, that's incarnation, the whole thing. And then right to the New Jerusalem, and that's, I believe, where you see that all things are under him, which is God, like Pharaoh. He said, only in the throne I'm above thee, but Jesus sits on the throne, and we're under that, and God is over all. That's what it says, God's over all. And completely, before they call, he answers. Perfect. And that's my understanding. If it isn't, nobody gets hurt because he'll do it in his own way anyway. You know what I mean? It says here it's going to be done. And it says that he is left out. No, he is accepted. Just putting everything under. Now here, let's say here's God now. So God is gone, could put everything under his feet, and God puts himself under his feet. Go to the Psalms. Read the Psalms. What is it? It's Psalm 8. The 8th Psalm, I think it is, in there. Start there. And you'll see that this is like where Jesus said, glorify me with the glory I had before the foundation of the world. What did he have? Where was he? He said, I and my Father are one. He said, I came from God, I go to God. The Logos, the bosom of the Father. What's he talking about? He got right where Brother Branham said. He said, let's look over the balustrade of heaven. And he said, God's there. He said, God begins to move. He said, a light comes forth. And he said, that light is like a child playing around the Father's door. And then he said, pretty soon, he said, that light goes into action. And he said, pretty soon it begins forming like vast, tremendous areas and masses of molten lava and things, you know, great. And then he said, sometimes the spewing of the earth comes off and the universe will begin to move. And the Father said, that's great. Now you got a Father and Son. Now there's not two gods. One wasn't eternal. In what way wasn't eternal? Very good question. I can show you lots. I can show you perfectly from nature where that works. When we get around to it, I'm just thinking in my mind, thinking, and I don't know where my thoughts are going to go next. I got so many things I want to catch up on. I want to catch up on the judge. I want to start on the king. I want to go into the Logos. It doesn't mean I'm going to do too great. It just means I'm going to do. I'm interested. I love it. It does something for me. Maybe, you know, not for too many people around the world, but it does something. Okay, let's rise at this time, shall we? Norm, you just come on up here and we'll pray for you. All right, Steve, come on. You just lay hands in here. You're right handy. Heavenly Father, we come to you now for Brother Norman. We know that he has a pain, and this, Lord, is symptomatic of something that lies there, and we're grateful, therefore, that you give pain, Lord, to show there is something there, which is, this is a symptom of it. Now, Heavenly Father, you lay hands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and rebuke that in faith which causes it, Lord. So, my God, in Jesus Christ's name, we command this to loose its hold upon our brother now, and him to receive his help, Lord, and the pain to diminish and go away, Lord, because we know that which we have prayed is now under your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, it certainly is. Amen and amen. We just believe the Lord. If you just believe what the Word says, everything is being put under his feet. You pray in that name, that's what counts. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're again very grateful to have been in your house here to sit as it were at thy table. We're catching up with some questions and things and looking into some other things and getting ready for Sunday now, Mother's Day, a little particular day there. Whatever you put upon our hearts, Lord, we pray that we'll be able to deliver it and that people will be able to get some good out of it, whether it has to do with certain things that man has set in motion, which we know that there's no big problem to talk about that day, which we have designated, perhaps erroneously, but maybe some good comes of some way, Mother's Day.
that also you can tell us to speak on other things which you would have us to speak on. We are willing to do that. And solemnize our hearts and minds, Lord, we pray, for the hours of our lives. May we have learned from the past that sin does not pay, but as the Scripture said, righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But Lord, once we had walked therein and we have done things that we're ashamed of, that's wiped out, that's blotted away, and now no more will those things be done, but yet neither will we look lightly upon them as though we could excuse ourselves and say, well, I've been forgiven. Certainly we have been, but Lord, we know, and how much nicer it would have been if we had not robbed the banks and not broken the windows and not defamed and not committed to spiritualness or character assassination, told our lies and done all those things, how much better it would be if we had never been partaking and partakers and perpetrators of those things. So, Lord, we thank you for forgiveness, and now we thank you tonight for strength. But nevermore shall we go on. Nevermore shall we ever do the things we have done before. But rather, Lord, live this life acceptable to show forth the grace of Almighty God, to be stern in the time of the storm, and yet the bruised reed like you, we will not break, the smoking flax we will not quench. Neither, Lord, will we attempt to rise up against anything, but rather, in the presence of the Lord inhabiting us, we might stand there as a witness and say those things which are convenient and do in their season. So, Father God, we just ask you for multiplied strength as never before, and all those things that are necessary devolve upon us. Again, Lord, we pray for those that needed our prayers this evening hour, not just on us. We're glad to pray for him and believe, Lord, that you have helped him because we stand in your word, and it's so good to do that. We also think, Lord, of Flora and her particular condition, Lord. We know that she's up against it. The decision has to be made that she cannot obey men, and her husband is a man, except in those fields, Lord, where she is allowed to obey. The word has got to be obeyed. We know that, Lord. We just pray that you'll give her the right decision, the right way to go about it, which we know that you're not only able to do, you will do. We believe that, Lord. We thank you for it. And for these other things, too. We don't understand all these cases, Lord, that are hard, but we certainly don't want to leave this building without praying again for them. We just ask you, Lord, that you help them, whatever it is, with homes that are broken up, children that need care, and these various things, Lord, where the land has interposed itself, where it hasn't been right, where judges act as God, which they should do and be if they were godly and were with the Word. But Lord, we know that that even way back in the days of Israel, that they were digging in the temple one day and they ran across the Word of the Lord, lost in the house of God, the very Word of God. What an hour they lived in, what an hour we live in. They've done the same thing, Lord. This land that was supposed to be founded on and was indeed founded upon men, as it was in the days of Israel, have drifted away. The Ahabs are sitting there in power, and we're sorry for it, Lord. We don't mean to classify the present president as an Ahab, but we know, Lord, that if there's a power in the United States here that's all over the world. It's that fourth empire, that wound that was stopped bleeding, is raised up into a Roman Empire of religion all over the world, Lord. We know that's running everything. There's no way we can turn. But, Lord, we've come out of her. And one of these days, Lord, we're going to go in all the way into your kingdom, into the physical appurtenances thereof, the physical part of it, not just spiritual. Thou art a great king spiritually. But, Lord, somehow our hearts are smiling and our whole body, soul, and spirit is a fire and attuned with the understanding. You are our physical king also. And flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom. And we are going to be changed, changed, changed. And it's on the road now. It's on the way. For verily we have heard the shout and we have acquiesced. We have agreed to the best of our knowledge. We are a part of it. Now waiting for that wonderful voice to call forth the dead to change us, and the trumpet to take us hither. So we praise thy name, and unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing We'll Walk in the Light there. Glory.